I want you to open your Bibles this morning. We've got a message for Father's Day. All right? For Father's Day. And I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Hey, we all know this scripture. It's a good one. We all know it. All you kids better listen to this one. If there's any kids left in here, you better be listening up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, listen to me. Obey your parents in the Lord. Amen? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. God says that, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3, hey, what's the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Wow, what a promise. And ye fathers, here's the father's bit, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get some instruction out of this for us today, for fathers, for mothers, for children. Amen? Let's pray and ask God to help us to get that. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us instruction, Lord, and gives us nurture and instruction, and helps us, Lord, to understand what it is that you want to do or want us to do in our lives, Lord, that is pleasing to you. So we do pray this morning, Lord, as we look at this these scriptures and in the event of Father's Day, Lord, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, help us, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to us and instructing us about how to be good fathers, how not to be bad fathers, and everything else to do with family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today being Father's Day, I thought I'd bring a message focusing not only upon what we men should do if we want to be good fathers, want to be good fathers, but also upon what we men should not do if we don't want to end up being bad fathers. Well, there are many examples recorded in the scriptures of good fathers from which we are able to get good teaching about what we need to do if we want to be fathers who are pleasing to God. And if we want to have any chance of succeeding in the task of successfully bringing up the children he has given into our care. However, there are also a number of examples recording in Scripture that are warnings to we fathers about what we can do if we want to displease God and fail miserably in bringing up children in the way that would be of any benefit to them or pleasing to us or God. Amen? Let me just say before we begin this morning, however, that I don't want to give anybody the impression that I am speaking from a position of success at being a godly father. And as a person who did everything right in child rearing, and that my kids have turned out perfect, don't get that idea, amen? I'm not presenting this message as an expert, as one qualified because of my practical success to speak on the subject of fatherhood, but rather as one who recognises my great failures in this regard. Amen? Any advice I give this morning on the subject of being a successful father is not based upon my success or failure. My success or my failure, amen? But upon what I see in the Word of God and what it teaches. This message speaks to me just as much as I hope it will to you. Fathers, mothers, children. The verse I want to bring to our attention first this morning is Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Our primary God-given task as fathers is to build character and values in our children based upon our teaching them from a biblical worldview. We use the Bible to get our instruction as fathers on how we should instruct our kids. Everything else in the child's life will come forth from that nurturing. If we teach our children godly things, then they should live a godly life, you see. If they don't know, we haven't taught them, well, they can get up to any sort of thing, all right? Our character and the character of our children is revealed in who we are and what we stand for. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6 gives us divine guidance for building godly character in the lives of our children. It reads, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The first thing I want us to notice in this verse is that God tells fathers not to provoke our children to wrath or anger, for us not to be the cause of that happening. If our children get wrath or anger, just make sure it's not coming from us. And if they do and they've got no excuse for it, then do something about it. Just make sure it's not you who's to blame for them doing it, all right? God tells fathers not to provoke the children to anger or to wrath. And what does this mean? What does it mean? The command is addressed particularly to fathers, because in God's economy, husbands and fathers are at the head of the family, and the governance of the family is specially committed to them. The motive or intention of the Apostle Paul's teaching in this verse is to show parents that their instructions to their children should be such that they are realistic and able to be obeyed. We must make sure that what we tell our kids to do is something they can do. Amen? If children are required to obey, it is only reasonable that the instructions of the parents should be such that they actually can be obeyed, or such that the child will not be justifiably or legitimately driven to discouragement and end up with an attitude problem in their attempt to obey what has been asked of them. It is the duty of children to obey their parents. Children, it is the duty of children to obey their parents. But it is also the duty of parents, particularly the father, to exhibit such a character and to maintain proper biblical government in the home, that it would then be appropriate and right for the child to obey what has been instructed of him or requested from him. Yeah, unfortunately, it was a bit late for some of us who became Christians and learned God's instructions about child raising halfway through the task. Hey, some of us weren't Christian for half our lives. I never became a Christian until I was 35. I was already a father. I didn't know anything about godly raising of children. I knew nothing about raising children, actually, only what I learnt myself in my own home with a dad who was never there, and if he was drunk and abusive and violent. So I got no instruction on godly child rearing. Okay? So unfortunately, it was a bit late for some of us who became Christians and learned God's instructions about child raising halfway through the task. We're halfway through it, and here we are getting all this instruction now, you see. But in a Christian home, where both parents are enthusiastic about serving and obeying God and wanting the best for their kids and for themselves, then the Bible is clear that we should not require our kids to obey anything unreasonable or improper. But we are to train up our children only in the ways that conform to biblical teaching on faith and morality. We fathers are to ensure that we do not provoke our children to wrath by unreasonable commands and by needless severity in getting our kids to obey our requests. We should not be attempting to get them to obey our instructions, nor should we administer correction, if it is required, by manifestations of anger. We don't correct our kids and give them discipline only when we get motivated through anger to do it. Many of us will give our kids instructions about something we want them to do, like, for example, go and tidy up the mess in their bedroom, but the child understands from past experience that the parent doesn't really mean for them to obey the instruction right now at this very moment. It didn't mean right now. That's what the child thinks. Experience tells the child that there are a number of follow-up requests to be made yet, a couple more hoops to jump through, before the parent really means for them to actually do what they have been told to do. The parent is not yet angry. Amen? Therefore, dad or mum is not really genuine about them obeying the instruction just yet. All right? They only have to obey when the parent gets sufficiently mad. That's what many of us do. That's what many of us do. We tell our kid to do something and they don't do it. We don't jump on them there and then. We say, oh, unreal, that kid. Okay, then we tell them again. Still don't do it. Tell them again. And eventually we get worked up. And when we get mad enough and the kid can see the veins starting to bulge out on our neck, they know it's time to get up and go and do what we told them to do. But it's not time before that. It's the time just before the rod of correction comes out. In verse 4 of Ephesians 6, Paul has revealed for us the very danger to which many parents are exposed in their government of the family and the bringing up of their children. It is that of losing their temper and of making the children feel that the parent is only genuine when he is under the influence of anger. And the child learns from that parent that just like their parents did, it is right for them as well. In later life, someone doesn't respond to some request or instruction coming from them, then it's okay for them to use anger as well, and even violence, to ensure that people will do what they ask them to do. They think, oh, that's what my mum and dad were like. They got what they wanted by getting angry and violent. So that's how we get people to respond to us. We do it by force. The Lord reminds we parents in Proverbs 6:32 that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Listen to that scripture. Very important. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So God says. So God says. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We want to control other people by exhibiting anger. But we can't even control ourselves. God says that if a man or a woman can control their own fleshly emotions, they are more impressive in his sight than any mighty warrior who can take control of a whole city of people in battle. The Lord wants fathers to be examples of emotional self-control to their children. And we are to correct them and warn them based upon how the Lord tells us to do it, not by anger. Amen? All you fathers? Not many fathers don't go and amen here this morning. But anyhow, hey, don't think I'm just picking on one of you fathers here, all right? I'm not talking to anyone in particular. I'm talking to everyone, and to the mothers, and the kids, and myself. On another subject, one that's closely related, while we want our kids to succeed in life, the important thing is that we train them for eternity. The important thing. It's more important to be successful in God than it is to be successful in the world. Proverbs 27 and verse 20 warns the person who is seeking after worldly success. It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied." Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. We and our children need to understand that what the world calls success is usually only gained by following after the things of the world, rather than following after the things of God. So, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. And what it's saying there, your eyes can get you into looking out for things in this life that will end you up in hell. The eyes of men are never satisfied. We want more, we want this, we want that. But you know what? As Christians, we learn to control that. There's many scriptures that tell us, don't put any wicked thing in front of your eyes. Hey, I will put no wicked thing in front of my eyes. And then it goes on to say, why should I think upon a maid? Well, how's that tied together for us men? Because God knows lusts of the flesh are still in our body even after we're saved. All right? So don't go where all this wickedness can be put before your eyes. Amen? Don't look at the books. Don't watch the movies. Hey, it's bad enough even walking downtown now with all the posters. And what about driving down the highway? There's pornography. God says to men, particularly men, and women now, I've noticed, but men particularly, watch what you put before your eyes, because your mind will get snagged straight away. God's instruction to fathers in verse 4 of Ephesians 6 is to model or exhibit God-centered life and to correct and warn our children according to the Bible so that they also grow up in that way. Among numerous other things, fathers are to warn their daughters, listen what you're supposed to warn your daughters, to resist the temptation to be culturally relevant, like wearing provocative styles of clothing for the purpose of attracting the attention of the boys. Christian fathers, we need to be in control of what our kids wear and train them about this sort of stuff. They are to warn their sons about hanging around with the popular crowd and flirting with everything that the worldly friends and associates get up to. And that includes worldly friends in the church. Churches are full of worldly people. Have you noticed? churches are full of worldly people. A lot of people come into churches, they've only just been saved. They bring their stuff in with them, you know, and we have to be careful about that. It's the fathers who need to set the standards in the home, not their children or their friends, not the youth pastor at the church even, and not the TV or what they see on their numerous digital devices. Do we allow our children to set their own standards of what to wear, what they watch, what they listen to, because it takes too much effort and conflict to stand up and insist that we practice Christian values in our home? It's very difficult. Very difficult for a father. I was a father on my own with a daughter and a son. And I know the struggles. And my daughter grew up to be a teenager. And when she got strong enough, she ran away in the world. I did my best to try and train her. But while she was living in my home, I never let her dress in such a way that she was going to be distraction to some Christian boys. I didn't allow her to do that. All right? But when she got away from me, I was only a young Christian and I wasn't up to the speed what I'm up to today, knowing what the Word of God says. Unfortunately, like I said, come along halfway through the child-rearing thing and then find out how God says to rear your child. Well, it's a bit late. My kid's already got on this path, you see. So we have to be careful, fathers, about that. And, you know, let's be reasonable here. As I say, most of us fathers only became Christians halfway through the job. All right, you know, the Old Testament, when it's talking about what fathers are supposed to teach their children, that's from when they're born. I never had a Bible even when my kids were born. But the Jews, the Hebrews, that's what they did. They went by the Old Testament law. They taught the first five books of the Bible to their kids. We're going to talk about that scripture here in a moment. But that's talking to Jews who knew the law of God. Some of us didn't know it, and we already got our kids half grown, you see. So don't feel bad if you didn't succeed, like some of us didn't. Amen? Our kids, I got saved at 35 years of age, right? I grew up in a heathen home. My mother professed to know the Lord, but she wasn't really saved. But I grew up in a heathen home, and I got totally lost in the world. Hey, God saved me at 35. You see? So, if your kid's off walking in the world, and you've done your best, that's all you can do. Amen? If you didn't know God's instruction when your kid was a teenager, and they wandered off in the world, well, don't blame it all on yourself. Alright? You are to blame. You're supposed to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But I never knew the Lord myself. So it's a bit hard, isn't it? But this is mainly written for Hebrews. The Old Testament was written for Hebrews who were brought up in that stuff from birth. Hey, the New Testament is written for Christians. It's written for everybody. But it's speaking to people in churches. And a lot of us get saved later in life, you see. And praise God for that, we do. But our kids can also get saved. If they want to, they can get saved. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." God commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh, hey, he says, "I set the bounds of your habitation when I drove you away from Babel. What for? And gave you your languages, that you might seek after me. And I'm not far from any one of you." So our kids have a responsibility to hear the Holy Spirit and respond to him too. Amen? The same as many of us did later in their lives. Anyhow. It's the fathers who are to set the standard in the home, not the children or their friends, not the youth pastor, amen, and not the TV or what they see on their numerous digital devices. And do we allow our children to set their own standards of what to wear, what they watch, what they listen to, because it takes too much effort and conflict to stand up and insist that we practice Christian values in our home? Proverbs 29:15 wisely warns us that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Just let the kid grow up on his own. He's going to bring shame to you. We're not going to grow up good if we don't have instruction from God. No chance. Because we're of the world and we're of the flesh. Right? We're in this body of sin. So, naturally, from birth, we are going over to that way of living, all right? We need God to come in and turn us to go this way. But anyhow, what happens if we fathers and mothers too faithfully do our part in training up our children, but they still don't follow or honour our instruction? What do we do about that? They're not taking notice of me. The best thing to do is to show them the Word of God, so that they know firsthand what God says about what happens to them if they don't obey the instruction of their parents. Verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 6 clearly spells out the results for any rebellious child, where we read, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Hey, verse 3, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." God warns that if children disobey their parents, it won't go well with them. Alright? Not going to go well with you at all. In Deuteronomy 6, you can turn to this one, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is where we're talking about the Old Testament Jews, alright? And the instruction God was giving to them. These blokes grew up with the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, God instructs the fathers. "And these words which I command thee this day," verses 6 to 7, "these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That's pretty well all the time, eh? Except when you're asleep. The following verses in this chapter of Deuteronomy tell of the blessings that come from obeying the instruction that God gives in His Word. There's blessings if you obey that. However, further along in the same chapter, God describes what will happen in a person's life if they don't fear and obey Him and serve Him. Verses 13 to 15 of Deuteronomy 6 warns, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." Wow! Destroy thee from off the face of the earth if you don't obey God. That's what he says. That's English. I could read that in grade 1 at Parramatta School. God will destroy you off the face of the earth if you don't obey Him and walk with Him. Some parents think these warnings from the Scriptures are too scary to share with their tender-hearted little and delicate little children. But the best thing to do for the sake of our children is to show them from the Word of God what are the consequences of rebelling against their parents' godly counsel and instruction. Show them what the Word of God says. There's warnings there. There's warnings. Show them what God says, and then show them some practical examples of people in the community who have lived their lives in disregard for God and in rebellion against their parents. Hey? Show them some examples. There's plenty of them out there. People who have lived, whose lives have been wrecked by listening to the world, the flesh and the devil, and who live in complete misery as a consequence. There's plenty of examples to show our kids, if they're getting a little bit wayward, to show them what happens if you get away from God. And you know what? It's worse for people who have known, who have been shown the truth and know the truth. Alright? It's worse for them. And you'll see out there in that world many examples of people whose lives have been totally and utterly destroyed. They're only young people. Totally and utterly destroyed. One of the biggest scourges upon our society today, as a result of children who have disobeyed the godly counsel of their parents, is a generation of people who are addicted to prescription medication. Most of it prescribed by doctors to combat depression. Well, all these people are depressed. Especially all these young people today. They're all depressed. And I've got studies on it and surveys on how many young people in the community today are on depression medication. Many of these people come from Christian homes and have tried to live their lives in rejection of God's standards. But things haven't worked out quite the way they imagined. Oh, I'm free. I'm going to go from home and live my own life. Free of my mum and dad. Don't have to worry about them anymore. Well, just go out and have a look at them all. Go and have a look at them all. They didn't want to live by their parents or God's standards, and so God allows them to do their own thing, just like he's doing with the rest of society that has rejected him. And they end up miserable and depressed. And youth suicide is an epidemic in our modern society. You just know all about this, eh? There's all this depression going on. Young people. And they're looking at all this stuff on the TV and getting their minds full of junk and rubbish. And next thing you know, they're in the doctor's surgery, depressed and pulled down. And then they get on these addictive depression medication. And in America, Donald Trump has brought in a special group that's trying to combat all this depression medication. And you know where it's all coming from? Most of it's coming from. Cheap medicine is coming from China. China's exporting the stuff into the free world in the shiploads. And our young people today are being addicted to the stuff. They can't get off it. Many of them just committing suicide. Supposed to help them. Anyhow, the unhappy and despondent lives of these people only demonstrate the truth and faithfulness of God's word. Because in Proverbs 13, you can turn to this one, please. There's something we can read here in Proverbs 13. The truth of God's word. We need to take notice of it, especially young people today. When we look at what's happening out here in the world, all these young people that are on drugs and trying to find happiness and relief in life, proves God's word to be true. Proverbs 13, verses 13 to 15, it says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Whoso despiseth the word of God, shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Hey, you obey God's commands and what he says in the word and live your life according to his word, he will reward you. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. It'll keep you from being dead. I tell you what, if I hadn't got saved, I reckon I'd be dead today. I was already suicidal when I got saved. Praise the Lord, I didn't kill myself. The devil nearly killed me a couple of times. But I was suicidal. I reckon if I'd have gone on much longer without the Lord, I might have done something like that. I probably would have. The law of the wise is the fount of life to them that depart from the snares of death. God rescued me and I'm still alive today. And I've got to 73. Wow. Most of my unsaved mates are dead today. They're all dead. Anyhow, verse 15 says, "Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of the transgressors is hard." The way of the transgressors. God says that. He knows that. If you're a transgressor, God says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's like driving on a rough road. Getting right with God is like hitting the bitumen. Altogether different. The way of the transgressor is hard. Even God acknowledges that. In Proverbs 23, verses 12 to 14, God instructs the father, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Not in anger, in love. Amen? You don't beat your kid, you don't race off in anger and grab a stick and start beating your kid with it. Be done in a particular way. And listen, just something I might mention to parents, fathers and mothers. When you administer correction to your kid, don't whack him with your hand. God says to get the rod of correction. You've got to get a stick or something, or the wooden spoon or whatever it is. Don't use your hand. Why not? It's handy. I'll just whack the kid. No. The hand is made for love. When my dad went like that to me, I ducked. I never got love from my dad from his hand. I only got violence. And you can wreck your kid. Your kid will be scared of your body. You're supposed to reach out. The hand is for administering love, not discipline. The rod is for discipline. Does God say that? He says, get the rod of correction. Nowhere in the Bible you hear where he says, slap that kid with your hand. Amen? Don't do it. Anyhow, we need to consistently discipline and correct our children. for any and every disobedience, because the alternative is much worse. Even King David wasn't exempt from the tragic consequences of failing to discipline one of his sons. Ironically, you can have a look at this one too if you like, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, King Solomon describes the good training he personally received from his father, King David, and urges his children to take careful heed of it. Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 7 says, "Hear ye children," now this is written by Solomon, a son of King David, alright? King David made a big mistake. He never disciplined one of his sons. But here's what Solomon says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no knowledge, no understanding. For I give good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." And look what he says in verse 3, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, my dad, he taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." From this testimony coming from King Solomon, remember who the people are, from this testimony coming from King Solomon, it appears that his father, David, had learned a very hard lesson from his failure to use God's standards to properly train up one of Solomon's older brothers. We are told in 1 Kings, you can turn there please, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that Adonijah, David's fourth son, was not disciplined. And what happened? Well, we read about it in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. David never disciplined this bloke. Solomon, he did. Solomon wrote the Proverbs. Listen to this. And Adonijah, David's son, was Solomon's older brother. Listen now. Then Adonijah, 1 Kings 1, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Now his dad was on his deathbed. David had failed to rightly train his son, Adonijah, and consequently he ran wild and rebelled against his dad. It's interesting that in verse 6, the historical details of David's failure are recorded in the very significant words written about Adonijah. Listen what it says. And his father, in other words, King David, in verse 6, his father, King David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so? Why have you done this?" Never questioned him. David had not displeased his son Adonijah at any time. So the Bible records. Not at any time means he'd never disciplined his son. David had never disciplined Adonijah because he didn't want to displease him or offend him, so the Bible says. How many of us have failed to discipline our children because we didn't want to displease them? Listen up, fathers and mothers. How many of us have failed to discipline our children because we didn't want to displease them? Because we didn't want to embarrass them or hurt their feelings. The Hebrew word translated here in this verse as discipline is very revealing. It has the following meanings. To worry somebody. To cause them pain or cause them to become angry. To grieve them or hurt their feelings. To make someone to be sorry. David didn't want to do that with his son, you see. So this problem that we have today of children being disobedient to their parents, as mentioned in Romans 1 and verse 30, and prophesied for the last days in 2 Timothy 3:2, is nothing new. It's been around since King David's day at least. And one of the root causes is that parents confuse discipline of their children as some form of hatred. When God actually says in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him, chasteneth him, or disciplines him, betimes." What's the word betimes mean? To do it straight away, without delay. In actual fact, it's mostly the parents who have the problem obeying God here. They're fearful that the child will reject them and hate them. If they ask him, "Why hast thou done this? Why have you done that?" They're frightened the kid will reject them. the child might be offended if the parent, instead of turning a blind eye and pretending something never actually happened, dares to be so insensitive as to question them about the evil deed they've done. It's the parent who can't stand the thought that the child won't love them. Or if they offend them by administering a bit of discipline, the kid will reject them. We live in a historical period where for the last... I've seen that so often, eh? And I feel like telling these parents, you stupid person, get that kid and discipline it. You're sending it to hell. You're sending it to hell. We live in a historical period where the last 50 or so years, parents have believed the lie that corporal punishment for disobedience will damage them psychologically. Unfortunately, this lie has now permeated the whole of society, including the church, through the public education and legal system. It's now illegal to discipline a child or take any discipline in any effective way as taught by God in Scripture. You're not allowed to do it. Not allowed to do it. Not in public anyway. David thought his son would love him all the more if he didn't displease him by making him responsible for his actions. And because of this very misguided reasoning, just the opposite happened. Adonijah ended up hating his father and committed evil against him. Perhaps Solomon was reflecting on what a brat his brother, his big brother, Adonijah turned out to be when he wrote the bit of inspired wisdom we quoted earlier from Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, which reads, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He won't die. You notice, beat him with a rod, not your hand. Don't punch him up. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. David failed to bring Adonijah up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where does everyone think Adonijah ended up? Where did Adonijah end up? He's ended up in hell. With Solomon, however, David took his education and discipline responsibility seriously. He took the necessary time and personally taught Solomon himself. David taught Solomon the word of God, and Solomon passed it on to his children. And this is the example we as parents should follow. David and Solomon were teaching the very word of God rather than mere human tradition and philosophy or their own thinking and opinions. This is a lesson for every Christian parent. We are instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we must be diligent to learn the scriptures well. It's not just relevant for pastors and teachers in the church, but also for parents and their children. Parents too, and particularly fathers, must learn to rightly divide the scriptures so that we can teach good doctrine to our children. Scripture shows, and mothers too, all right? Scripture shows that mothers do have a shared responsibility to be a part of bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But far too often, it is the case that fathers relinquish the main responsibility of child rearing to the mother. We see that pretty regular. Sometimes, it's because that's just the way the father thinks things should be. Culture, our culture today. He hasn't learned from the scripture that he's supposed to be the head of the home and be in charge of the government of the family in the way that God set it up in the beginning. The father needs to get off his chair and take responsibility for training the children and not leave it to the mother. Otherwise, it will come back to bite the whole family. However, sometimes the problem is something more sinister, where the mother is more strong-willed than the father and hasn't fully understood the chain of command in the family, as the Bible teaches. The mother has taken the leadership role in the home of the family, and she forbids the weak-willed father from administering correction when it is needed. Don't hit my little kid, or there's going to be trouble in this house, all right? Like with King David, she can't bear to displease her tender little child by allowing the father to ask it, why have you done that? Now you're in trouble. The mother doesn't like it when the father does that, when it's done something that really requires a rod of correction. She stops it from being administered. Again, it comes down to both parents learning to rightly divide the scriptures. Hey, there's nobody in this church like that, I know. Again, it comes down to both parents learning to rightly divide the scriptures so that they not only know how to run the family themselves, but also that they might teach good doctrine to their children. We're going to close in a moment. To this end, it is important to be committed to a sound Bible-believing church. where the people are established in sound doctrine and are taught to avoid false doctrine. God has revealed truth on every subject in His Word. We can know truth on how to be godly fathers by comparing what the world teaches on the subject with the sound teaching of the Bible. What does the world say about us bringing, how we're supposed to bring up our kids? Now have a look at the Bible and see what it says. And let me tell you what to do. Do what the Bible says. Amen. Now, be careful today. If you see your kid doing something that needs the rod of correction, it says to do it quickly, but don't do it quickly in front of a bunch of people that are going to report you to the police or have got you on their video camera and going to take you to court and get your children taken off you. Wait till you get home. Tell the kid, we're going to deal with that at home. And deal with it when you get home. Alright? Don't be so silly as to go out there now today and get a stick and start beating your kid, because you'll be in big trouble. In our opening scripture of Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 4 this morning, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." If we fathers propose for our families to enjoy the kind of blessing or the blessed life that God intends for us to live, then we must choose to take hold of His instructions and bring our children up in those same instructions. Is that right? That's what we're supposed to do. Evangelism and living for God begins in the home. And so as Christian fathers, we need to dedicate ourselves to evangelizing our children above all other things. Hey, if you haven't evangelized your own kid and you go running up and down the street trying to evangelize the neighbors, you've got it upside down. It starts at home and then it goes out to the local community and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that goes for missionaries too, you know. Missionaries will go all the way overseas to some of them to reach the lost. They haven't spoken to their neighbor. Our mission field is just here, just outside the door. Hey, it's in our home first, and then it's out the street, then it's to the rest of the world. Evangelism and living for God begins in the home. And so, as Christian fathers, we need to dedicate ourselves to evangelizing our children above all other things. We have to commit to knowing and doing God's Word. God gave us His Word for a reason, and it isn't to be absorbed as head knowledge, all right? Not just to store in our head. We're supposed to hear it, believe it, and do it. Bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen? Let's close in prayer.